This time I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians chapter 1. You can find it on page 1259. We're going to be reading from 2 Thessalonians 1 tonight in connection with Lord's Day 47 and the first request of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." So we'll read first from 2 Thessalonians 1. We'll read the whole chapter, but we're going to be looking especially tonight at the last two verses, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 1. "Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And thus ends our reading from God's Word here tonight. Again, we're reading also from Lord's Day 47. It's page 60 in the back of your blue Psalters. Question answer 122. Question 122 asks, "What does the first request mean?" Answer, "Hallowed be thy name" means, "Help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth." And it means, "Help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised." And thus far, a reading from the Catechism tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to prayer, one of the ways in which it is often described is that prayer is like a lifeline. In other words, prayer is something we commit ourselves to when it seems that we're at the end of our rope. We don't know how we will survive. We don't know how we will make it through. We can't seem to figure out how to move forward, and so as something of a last-ditch effort, we fall to our knees and we ask for God's help. And in describing prayer in that way, the impression is given that prayer is simply about acknowledging that there is nothing we can do. Prayer is about surrendering and perhaps even giving up, and going to God and saying, "Lord, it's time for you to work. Lord, it's time for you to do something. We have to wait and see what you will bring to pass because there's nothing for us to do." And there's a sense in which that's true. Prayer is about asking God to do things, and sometimes to do things that we very obviously cannot do. If you're a farmer, for instance, you may be able to irrigate your field, but you cannot bring rain, and you certainly cannot stop the rain. And in that case, the only thing you can do is go to God in prayer and ask Him to do these things. There's nothing you can do about it. But at the same time, prayer isn't only that. Prayer isn't only about giving up and saying, Lord, please, you do something, and Lord, you act. But there are some things we pray for that we are yet able to do something about. For instance, if we're diagnosed with one sickness or another, perhaps we have received the news that we have cancer, we can pray for healing, and we will pray for healing. But at the same time, we do, I should hope, go to the doctor. We speak with the doctors. We meet with the doctors. We ask what can be done, what surgeries can be performed, what medications can be given, what ways should I change or alter my diet. You see, when we pray, it's not always the case that it's simply a giving up and saying, Lord, you do something. But when we pray, there's also ways in which we ask for something, and yet we then commit ourselves to doing exactly those things. And I bring that up because one of those things we can forget about in looking at this petition, this request, hallowed be your name, one thing we can forget is that even though we are asking God to do this, the fact of the matter is that God would accomplish this through you and me. We should pray that God would work to hallow his name, but we need to understand that God would empower us to do exactly that. That God expects us not merely to pray for this very thing, but to strive to work for that very thing ourselves. Just like we would pray for healing, but so commit ourselves to getting that healing through the medications we can receive. And that's what we want to consider tonight as we look at Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, for specifically to verses 11 and 12, where Paul reveals his own prayer. That God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be sanctified, held up, honored, glorified through the lives of his people. And as Paul reveals his prayer for the glory of God's name, there are two basic things we want to see. And those things are that we are to pray and seek God's glory, the glory of God's name, because first of all, that's the very purpose of our lives. The very purpose of our existence is the glory of God's name. But then secondly, how the glory of God's name is the result of our living. So the glory of God's name is the purpose of our lives and the result of our living. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul is focused here, as you may have noticed, upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. And he's focusing on the return of Jesus Christ in order to comfort and encourage God's people, because right now they're suffering, they're being persecuted, they're being afflicted. And Paul is saying, yes, it's hard, but take courage because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning from on high, and he will exact vengeance on his enemies. He will ensure that his enemies suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And when Jesus does that, you will have relief and peace. So don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. See that Jesus is coming, and know that peace is coming with him. But then one of the other ways he would encourage God's people as they live in this world is by explaining how it is they may be worthy, found worthy when Christ appears, how it is that they may be found worthy of his calling. This calling Paul speaks of points to earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about God's calling into his kingdom and glory. That's what Paul's speaking here. How can you be found worthy of God's call into the fullness of his kingdom and glory? And see, although Paul, or rather our translation has Paul saying that God would make them worthy, a better translation is that Paul is praying that God would find them or count them worthy. That's what Paul is focused upon. How may we be found worthy of this call into the glory of God's kingdom? And Paul is saying you can have that confidence, you can have that assurance if there is evidence in your life that God is at work. And so he prays, that's what he says, I pray for you that God may be at work within you. And as God works in you, you may be sure that you are being preserved and prepared and will one day be found worthy of entering into Christ's kingdom. And Paul's basic point is that I pray for this because God must work in you. God must empower you. God must not only give you the will to serve, but God must actually give you the resolve to act on that. You know, sometimes we may have a feeling that we should really do this. This is what's right. God gives us that feeling, but then Paul says God also has to give you the desire to act on that feeling. And he's saying, Lord, he's praying for the Thessalonians to say, Lord, please give them the will to do good, and Lord, help them to follow through on that will to do good. And he's saying, if that is taking place in your life, you may have confidence that you will be found worthy of the call of God. You see, that's what Paul wants. He wants the Thessalonians to be sure. He wants the Thessalonians to be found as those worthy of God's calling. But then notice what else Paul does. Notice that he prays for this, but then he subjects it to something else. Paul says, I pray that God may work in you. I pray that God may give you this strength to do good because I want you to be found worthy of his calling. And he says, but the purpose, the greater purpose for why I'm asking for this is so that as God works in you, the ultimate purpose is achieved. The purpose of seeing the name of Jesus Christ glorified in you. Paul is saying, if you want to talk about the purpose of your life, if you want to talk about the primary reason why you have been saved in Jesus Christ, if you want to talk about why the Holy Spirit has been poured out into your life, if you want to ask about why it is we want to be found worthy of the call of God, Paul is saying that the inevitable conclusion, the inevitable reason you must always come back to is that it is all to take place in order to glorify the name of God's Son. If you're talking about your creation, if you're talking about your salvation, if you're talking about the Spirit, if you're talking about your final glorification, Paul is saying, I want that, I pray for that, but I want it because I want, first and foremost, Jesus' name to be glorified. You see, Paul is clearly subjecting their salvation to the glory of Jesus' name. And that's something we all need to understand. You know, there's a temptation as human beings, I think, just as fallen human beings, there's a temptation to revolve the world around ourselves. We always see the world in relation to us, and we can look at salvation and we can look at Jesus, and we can also revolve Jesus and salvation around ourselves. Jesus came for me, to give me forgiveness, to bring me life, to bring me to heaven. And Paul is not denying that, but Paul is reorienting us to see that that is not the primary purpose for God sending Jesus Christ. God sending Jesus Christ is not, first of all, defined by you and me. It is, first of all, defined by his desire to glorify his Son. Salvation is not, first of all, about you and me. Jesus' death on the cross is not, first of all, about you and me. Those things are first and foremost about the glory of his name. You see, there's no greater reason for why God even now fills your lungs with breath than the fact that he is seeking to use you to glorify his Son. There is no greater reason for why God has given you the years of the life that you have enjoyed other than to see Jesus glorified through you. God has entrusted to you that home, that family, those friends, those possessions. God has given you all these things with the primary purpose of providing you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. In Romans 9, Paul distinguishes between those who have been chosen to eternal life, those who are elect, and those who have been sovereignly rejected and passed by unto destruction. And Paul says that the purpose of both election and reprobation is God's own glory. Why did God choose you? For the glory of his name. Why does God not choose other people? For the glory of his name. When Israel sinned at Mount Sinai and the Lord threatened to cast off all the people and start over with Moses. Moses, you see Moses there, but you don't hear Moses say, "Well, Lord, don't do that. You know, think about these virtues of your people. Think about, you know, how your purpose was to save them." No, Moses didn't say anything like that. Instead, Moses' sole concern was the glory of God's name. He comes before God and he says, "But Lord, if you do that, what are the nations going to think of your name?" Moses doesn't plead God's people as the be-all and end-all of God's purposes. No, he pleads God's glory, God's name, as the be-all and the end-all of God's purposes. And you see, that is what Jesus is teaching us, teaching his disciples when he gives the Lord's Prayer. When he says that we are to, that our first request is to be hallowed be your name. Jesus is pressing home to us that we must understand before everything else that the glory of God's name is the most fundamental purpose of our lives. He's teaching us that everything in our prayers should flow forth from a desire for the glory of God's name. That everything we pray for and ask for should be subjected to our desire for the glory of God's name. What does that mean? What does it look like? What does it look like when prayers are saturated with this desire for God's name to be honored and glorified? It means that when we may even be praying for health, we go to God and we say, "Lord, whether you heal me or not, I pray that you would give me the grace and the strength to be able to confess that you are good, holy, and true." It means that even as you pray for your children, that you say, "Lord, but if you, whether you will or you won't, I pray that you will continue to lead me to glorify you who is the God of all glory. Lord, whatever you do, whatever your answer may be, however you may so govern my life, Lord, I pray first and foremost that through it all, I would glorify you." You see, again, it's our temptation to bring everything and revolve it around us, to have our prayers revolve around our lives and what we want. And Jesus is teaching us, no, you need to revolve your prayers around a central concern that God's name be glorified. So that whatever you pray for, doesn't matter whatever it is, whatever you pray for, you're looking for strength to glorify God's name through it all. Even as the Catechism says, help us to direct all our living so that your name always be honored and praised. And again, this is the exact prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonians. He understands that God's primary purpose for working his grace in the lives of the Thessalonians is to accomplish the lifting up of the name of Jesus. Why does God want to save your marriage, brothers and sisters? Not, first of all, so that you can be happy. Not, first of all, so you can be glad as you return home to your spouse. God wants to save your marriage first and foremost so that his name is glorified in your relationship. Why does God want to deliver you from your sin? So that you stop dragging his name through the mud with your sinning. Why does God want you children to obey your parents? Because that is exactly the way you glorify his name. See, it's all to lead us to ask the question of our prayers, why? Why do I pray this way? Why? What am I asking for? What am I asking for? Am I simply asking for myself to be given what I want, to be given what I think will make me comfortable, to be given what I think will be for my good? Or am I asking for these things first and foremost because I want God's name to be glorified in my life? See, it's not wrong to pray for those other reasons. Don't get me wrong. It's not sinful to look to God for help. and express our desire for healing and the security of our children and the faith of our grandchildren and so forth. But the point is, whether we have laid hold of Philippians 2, that God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. You see, if we have in any sense captured the essence of Philippians 2, then we will understand that our prayers as well must bow the knee to Jesus. That all our requests and our petitions must bow the name to the need for Jesus' name to be glorified. You see, if we captured Philippians 2, if we understood that, then the wonder of the name God has bestowed on Jesus would only drive us to see that every request and prayer is humbled beneath his name. See, that is God's purpose, says Paul. That is the whole reason why God made you, saved you, delivered you, is at work within you, and will glorify you, all to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. That is his purpose. And secondly, that is the result of our living. It's worthwhile to think about the fact that the glory of God's name, the glory of Jesus' name, is not only the purpose of our lives, but it is also the result of our living. Paul is very clearly establishing a connection between God who works in us and the glory of Jesus. As God works, so Jesus is glorified. Since it is God who does this work, we can find great encouragement in the fact that Jesus can be and will be glorified in us. We can look and talk and think like Jesus. We can shine with the glory of Jesus. It is possible that our neighbors, our family members, our friends see Jesus when they look at us. That when they look at our marriages, they see Jesus. When they look at our children, they see Jesus. It is possible to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. It is possible to really know God, to bless, worship, and praise him for all his works and for all that shines forth from them. There's something so encouraging in seeing this, brothers and sisters, that God is bringing about this result. That as we live, as we strive, as we pray, God is at work to assuredly bring Jesus to expression in all our lives. And you see, it's this result Paul is focusing on in verse 12, writing that God is at work within us so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace at work within us, if our most cherished desire is to reflect the glory and character of Christ, then we will glorify Jesus. We will even now begin to show Jesus to the world. And at the end of the age, we will do it in utter perfection. A helpful way to think about what Paul is talking about here is that we are like mirrors. You know, having been saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ, the shattered is brought back to a form of the whole. We're like mirrors reflecting Christ's glory into the world. And yet, though we are saints, we're still sinners, and so this mirror that we are, it's smudged, it's dusty, it's dirty, it's got fingerprints all over it, and so the glory that reflects off of us is somewhat muted and distorted and in many respects inaccurate. But you see, God in his grace is working throughout our lives by the Spirit to polish us. To polish us, to remove those smudges, to take away those handprints, to heal the cracks and the fractures so that we begin to shine more brightly with the glory of our Savior. You see, it's a wonderful program then. It is an awesome program that God is carrying out in the lives of his people. And it's a wonderful program then to commit ourselves to. Yes, we can't do it in our own strength. It's hard. It's challenging. It requires us to wage a holy war against the sinfulness within us. But God will carry this out. And the inevitable result will be something utterly remarkable, because when Christ returns, you and I will be perfect works of art. We will perfectly radiate the glory and the majesty of Jesus. You know, think, for instance, of, you know, how the scriptures talk about the appearance of angels. We read of angels appearing to people, and we're told that their appearance, their clothing, was like lightning. That when these angels appeared, the people were filled with fear. They were trembling. They were shaken, because these angels were so covered and so filled with the glory and the majesty of God that these people couldn't even fathom it. And you see, when Jesus comes back, we will shine with a glory greater than the angels. We will shine with a magnificence beyond that which people saw when these angels appeared to them. If you and I saw today what we will look like then, you and I would be absolutely tempted to fall to our knees and worship, because it would seem as if there was a God in our midst. That is how magnificent you and I will be. Back in verse 10, Paul writes that on the day Jesus comes, he will be glorified in his saints, and he will be marveled at among all who have believed. And do you know why we will be marveling? We will be marveling not simply because of the absolute glory of Jesus himself when he comes from heaven with all power and glory. We will also be marveling because the very people we see in this room tonight, the very people that you are here worshiping God with tonight, will be so absolutely transformed by God's grace in Christ that you will not believe how magnificent they look. You will be overwhelmed by just how perfectly they shine with the virtues of Jesus Christ, and how these people you knew on earth will have the majesty of Jesus beaming, pouring out of every single pore in their body. We will be so taken aback by the magnificence of seeing each other clothed with Jesus Christ that we will marvel at the awesomeness of what God has done in us. I mean, talk about the result of God's work in our lives. Talk about the result of our prayers that God would lead us to glorify his name. Talk about the program that we could be committed to. And notice, furthermore, that Christ will not only be glorified in us, but Paul says we will be glorified in him. In that moment when we shine perfectly with Christ's glory, we will also in that moment come to possess the greatest glory mankind could ever hope to achieve. We will have entered into the highest form of human existence possible. And even as we shine with Christ's glory, we share in that glory. His glory will be our glory. His majesty will be our majesty. We will have a share in that magnificence, all as a gift of the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, as they work within us by the Holy Spirit to bring us to that end. You see, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are committing ourselves by God's grace to the very same result which God is seeking to accomplish in our lives. It is a prayer of anticipation, a prayer of hunger for the beauty of all that God has waiting for us, a prayer that God would bring us and take us into that awesome reality. And even more than that, it is a prayer that this future reality would invade the present more and more, so that even here, even now, even today in your life and in my life, this light of Jesus Christ would truly shine in all that we say and all that we do. And brothers and sisters, if there's anything for us to see in that, if there's anything for us to take home here tonight, it is to see how God is, even as it were, eager to do this. Paul says, I pray that God may work in you because God wants to work in you so that Jesus may have his name glorified. God himself is directed to bring you to that day. God himself is utterly committed to work in you now and to work in you then so that you will come to shine with a glory greater than the angels. God has saved you that this may happen. God has given you the Spirit that this may take place. And so for you and I tonight, what kind of encouragement can we have that as we go to God in prayer, daring to ask that his name would be hallowed, that his name would be glorified in you and I, to be assured that he will do that, that he will strengthen us to resist temptation, that he will empower us to change the way that we go about our lives so that instead of throwing mud on the name of Jesus, we lift it up and glorify it. We all may have a far, far long way to go on the pathway of sanctification, but you see how exciting this journey is. And do you understand where it leads you? To an end far beyond what the mind of man could ever conceive. And you see, that is what God has in store for those who honor him. Long ago, the Lord came to Eli through the prophet Samuel, and he condemned him because he would honor his sons more than the living God. And the Lord said to Eli through Samuel, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And here tonight, we gain a glimpse of the kind of honor God would bestow upon those who are consumed with a zeal for the honor of Jesus' name. See, the glory of God's name, again, must not be something we merely pray for. It must be the desire of our hearts and the goal of all our living. And Paul is saying, I pray that God would work in you, that you would honor him, and you may trust that as God leads you to honor him, so one day he will absolutely honor you as you come to wear the glory and majesty of Jesus himself. So brothers and sisters, may Christ be glorified in you and me. May the Lord lead us to know him more fully each day, so that as we come to be filled with the majesty of Jesus Christ, that we in all our living lift up his name and show the world the glory of who he is. May Christ be glorified in you and me both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our almighty and heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. For you are deserving of all glory, honor, and praise. O Lord our God, we pray that you would help us to bring all of our lives and all of our prayers into submission to that purpose and that end, to see to the lifting up of the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And O Lord our God, may we see the result that you would accomplish in us and in our lives as you would work in your grace to lead us to honor the name of Jesus, your Son. O Father, fill us with awe at what you are doing and what you will do. And Father, may that empower us as we look ahead to the new week to fight against this desire to be selfish and self-centered, that you would empower us then to not be so captivated by this world and the affairs of our lives, that Heavenly Father, we again and again would think about how we may speak in a way which brings glory to Jesus, how we may treat others in a way that brings glory to Jesus and shows them who he is. Father, our prayer tonight is that you would do that you would be at work within us to fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by your holy power. But, O Lord, it is you who must work within us to will and to work according to your good pleasure. So bless us by the Holy Spirit here tonight and the remainder of this week before us. Strengthen us each day. O Lord our God, we thank you for your grace and the promises of glory in your Son. Father, send us home with that burning in our minds and our hearts. It may go forth in peace and in joy to serve you wholeheartedly. Here's we ask tonight, O Father, for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.